to look like, and how Adam had a particular task to do in taking care of the garden, and how Eve was supposed to be a help meet for him, appropriate for him, to help him with that task, and all of what God had created in the beginning. And then we find the fall, and what had happened as a result of the fall. And we talked about that at length. And some of the things that happened is marriage became, there are different temptations in marriage. One is a self-centered marriage, another is a child-centered marriage, and another is a spouse-centered marriage, and we discussed what those look like. And we noted that really what's important because of the fall is that we want gospel-centered marriages. And just as a reminder of what we've gone through, we just mentioned this, that we should rightly object to the binary choice that both traditional and contemporary marriage seem to give us. Is the purpose of marriage to deny your interests for the good of the family, or is it rather to assert your interests for the fulfillment of the family? And the answer is, it's neither one of those things. That when you give of yourself, then actually you are able to fulfill what God intended, and it's your best, and really the greatest joy and peace that you can have in life is when you are fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you to fill. And then we got into the fall's corrupting influence on marriage, and we noted about what happens when sin enters the world, and when sin corrupts both vertical and horizontal relationships, our relationship with God, and the most immediate relationship that we have if we're married is with our spouse, so it corrupts both of those. And then we noted, and take your Bibles and turn there, we're going to read these verses again, we noted the curses that are mentioned as a result of the fall. So let's pick up and see what that says, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, to the woman, so we've got, actually pick up before this, go to verse 14 and we'll get the context here. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You have there the very first glimpses of the gospel there. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So we now have, these are what is going to happen to women as a result of the fall. You'll greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. Is that not the case, ladies? Childbearing is hard, okay? And that's what the Bible says. That's actually a result of the fall. You can blame Eve. Yeah?
Are the sorrow and conception two things that are being multiplied there? Like, she's giving more?
I don't think so. I think you're probably talking about the same thing. I have to double-check the Hebrew on that, but I think it's basically a parallel idea. I think it's obviously in the concept of conception, and we have the next phrase that says, in pain you shall bring forth children. So I think it's all talking about that. In pain you'll bring forth children. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband. So there's a direct effect of the curse on the marriage. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word rule, so what do these words mean? Well, desire and rule, what do these words mean? Well, beware of reading a modern idea into the terms desire and rule. Desire does not mean the wife is wanting or coveting her husband. Rule does not mean their husband is imposing dominance on his wife. Rather, desire could be better translated controlling, and ruling could be better translated governance. It's basically saying that there is a temptation for women, and this is what the Bible says, so don't shoot the messenger on this, but there's a temptation for women to control because of the fall, and that says, and he shall have governance over. The man has to lead despite this strong pull for the wife to control. And there, if you look at the fall and you look at marriages, there is this becomes a real problem of a corrupting influence, the fall's corrupting influence on marriages, And a lot of the problems in marriages can, not all of them, a lot of them can boil down to this. Now, I can tell you from a man's perspective what the struggle is, and that's, I do not have a particularly hard struggle. My wife, before we were ever married, understood her role as a wife who is to be a helpmeet for me, and she has always arranged herself under me and my leadership, so I've not had the difficulties that others have had to some degree. I mean, everybody has difficulties. But it's very easy as a man to do one of two things, and both are not acceptable. One is to be domineering. Okay, the woman wants to control, and the man wants to just sort of stomp her out, or to be domineering, and that's not biblical at all. And the other is to sort of check out, and that's not biblical. That's why God says later in 1 Peter that, husbands, you got to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, because there's a real temptation for a man, because of the fall, to just either do one of those two things, either to try to dominate, where that's not the point of leadership at all. Just do what I say when I say it. That is not at all what leadership is, biblical leadership. Or, on the other hand, to just sort of, okay, well, do whatever you want. I'm checking out. I'm going to go do my thing. And so his role is to govern, his role is to lead, and the woman's role the woman's temptation because of the fall is to control. So, ladies, I just told you the man's perspective because of how that works. What I'm afraid to do is tell the lady's perspective. I'm not really afraid. The Bible says the fear of woman is a reproach and a snare. Actually, it says the fear of a man is a reproach and a snare. But I'll apply that to mankind, including women. But I am curious from a lady's perspective. What is the temptation in a marriage when you see this and when you see what the Bible says here? How would you articulate the temptation to want to control? Any ideas? Nobody wants to say. Nobody wants to venture. Yes, Miranda. Okay.
Means of getting my own way, even though I didn't say you had to.
Okay. So manipulative, sort of?
Yes,
okay. All right.
But then because I didn't tell him you have to do this, it doesn't count as control.
Okay. All right. This is a whole new world for me. Okay, yeah. Yes, Enrique.
This is not the typical day-to-day experience.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, that's good. Yeah, good. I appreciate that. That's Miranda. That's good. It's not good, but it's good. Okay, who else? Erica?
I was thinking just in the realm of the home. Like,
yeah.
The person who takes care of the home, but as a
stay-at-home
mom, the idea of, this is my domain, don't mess with me.
Yeah.
I want to run it because I'm the one who does it day to day.
Yeah. And that has to be difficult because it is, my wife manages our home, and I don't want to get in the way because she does a lot better. I know I can't do it as well as she's doing it, honestly, but there is this sort of but occasionally I do have to step in and say, honey, we got to do things a little differently, and that would be a situation where she would have to say, she could be easily tempted to say, what are you talking about? I'm better at this than you, whatever, which is an understandable thing, which would be definitely true. Lisa? True.
But because that's not her role, it won't work right.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's a fair point. My experience has been, and this is not across the board, this is sort of, it's stereotyping, so you have to be careful with this, but as a rule, a woman will take responsibility. In fact, a woman will often take more responsibility than she should take on. her inclination is to take on more. What about a man? Is that the case for a man? It's the opposite for a man. Now, this is goes beyond Scripture. This is what I'm just saying as a man, but the temptation is for the man to try to push. If a woman will take it, the man will give it. Often. That's not always the case. Unless he's biblically realizing, oh, you can't take that, you shouldn't take this, and I need to lead, and those kinds of things. I mean, those are, you know, but outside of that, then a man will just say, yeah, you want to take it? Take it. Yes.
But there's a difference between leading and micromanaging.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Definitely. We're going to get into the, believe me, we'll get into the men, but as far as leading, but no, that's absolutely right. Yes, Sonia.
I think in the concept, have you ever heard the saying where people say, like, somebody will treat you as bad as you let them?
Okay.
You know, it's kind of the same concept with control, like what Lisa said. If a woman takes more control because maybe they feel the husband's not doing it or maybe not doing it right or something, it's very hard to ever reverse that.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, that actually is true. And often when you get into that place, you need a third part, you need a pastor or somebody to help you. If you get into that where, okay, I don't know how to reverse this, we know we're not quite doing things right. It really is a matter of sitting down with somebody saying, okay, let's hit the reset button here. What is this going to look like? But outside of something like that, usually you go down that road. It's hard to hit the reset button. Yeah. Yeah.
Because he's
right.
Not doing what he should be, and he sees her doing it, and yet she's feeling like burdened or like overly burdened by taking on that leadership role.
Yeah. So this is something that, ladies, what is God's answer to this? So this is the curse, this is sin, and how it affects marriages. Now, what's God's answer to this? Now, if you just let your mind go to the Bible, to the New Testament, what would you say is God's answer to this? How is he going to, with the gospel, fix this in marriages? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Ephesians 5. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening is Ephesians 5. And let me get there. Both Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 is the other passage. We won't get to 1 Peter 3 tonight, but we'll look at Ephesians 5. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5, and you're going to find, I want us to keep it in this context. What is, generally speaking, the answer to sin? Or the answer to the fall, or the answer to the curse? What's, generally speaking, what is the answer? The answer is, right, the gospel, right. Very good, the gospel, okay? And so, when it comes to your marriage, the answer is what? It's going to be the gospel. It's still the gospel is the answer. Then the question is, how is the gospel applied to our marriages? And that's really what's going on here. In Ephesians 5, for example, what is he going to say about the husband? Husband, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a gospel reference. And so, and the same thing with regard to wives, submit to your husband. So let's look at this, and we're gonna read through this, and we need to understand that this is within the context of living out the gospel in our marriages. And I need to get there. All right, Ephesians 5. And we'll look at verses. We're going to read through, and what I want you to do, what I want us all to do, is just be mindful as we read through this. We're going to read through the whole passage, and then we're going to make some comments about this passage and how it applies to various aspects in our lives. Look at verse 21. I kind of mentioned this before we get to verse 21. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, I think, is so key. And do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not by accident, by the way, that in a passage that you're going to be talking about marriage and family, just before that it says you need to be filled with the Spirit. And I think, frankly, the reason is because if we're going to have godly marriages, it's going to have to be because we are under the Spirit's influence in our lives and under his word. So it says, verse 21, and I think this is a very important verse. It says what? Submitting, before it ever says wives submit to your husband, it says submitting to one another in the fear of God. We are to submit ourselves one to another. In other words, folks, all of us are supposed to have submissive spirits toward each other. The idea of dominating one another or those kind of things, there should just generally be a submissive spirit, humble spirit toward one another. And then with that, verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And that's a quote from Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to make just two general comments before we get into eight specific things here. When you look at this passage, when you think of the gospel and the foundation of the gospel, which is where? Where's the foundation? The first three chapters of Genesis, that's the foundation of the gospel. Okay, chapters 1 through 3. When you look at the foundation of the gospel, and then you look at what the gospel is, that's you have creation and recreation. Creation and redemption. Okay. So what is this discussing? It's discussing both those concepts. It's how do you apply creation and redemption? When it says, for example, that the husband is the head of the wife, it's going back to pre-fall and reminding us what it was supposed to be like pre-fall and what it is like because of Christ. Christ is redeeming us. And so now it can be this way again. And the same thing when it comes to a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they'll be one flesh. It's going back to Genesis and pointing out that this was God's original intention. And now, because of Christ, this can be a reality. Outside of Christ, this cannot work. There's no, if somebody asks me to give marriage counseling, but they don't want the Bible, then I just say, you probably want to go somewhere else because I don't know how to do that. The gospel is the thing that's going to redeem our marriages. In marriage, we're looking at all, people give all kinds of answers and all kinds of reasons why their marriage fell apart and why it didn't work and all those kinds of things. And at the end of it, they've got to come to the conclusion that the problem was the corrupting influence of sin. That's the problem. And the only answer is the gospel. And so when we come to this, that's the case as well. And so we're going to see creation reiterated here, and we're going to see aspects of redemption reiterated here as well. And of course, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians talks a lot about redemption, about Christ and about his work and about who we are in Christ and all of that, which lays the foundation for chapters 5 through 5 and 6. 4, 5, and 6. All right. So with that in mind, let's go over several different things that we're going to find in this passage. First of all, this passage is founded upon the expectation that all Christians should live in humility. So understand that this is not going to give a license for a man to not live in humility, or to somehow live at lording over his wife, or the wife to this is assuming that there is a submitting one to another, that there is a deferring one to another, that there is a humility one to another. And that is such an important, just like in the gospel, what's the one quality you need in order to come to Christ? It's humility. You have to say, there's nothing of myself, nothing in my hands I bring. I can't save myself. I am fully placing my trust on Christ. It's humility that brings us to a place where we can accept the gospel. And it's humility in our marriages that brings us to a place where we can actually redeem our marriages for God's purposes. So all of this assumes that there is a high level of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that we ought to think of ourselves, esteem each other better than ourselves. And in marriage, that's important, to esteem the other person better than ourselves. When you disagree, you ought not think to yourself, well, I'm just so much better than the other person. When you disagree, you ought to be actually doing your best to esteem the other person better than yourself. This is presupposing that kind of idea. And so that's important as well. So this passage is founded upon that, and it's very important to understand that. Let's go ahead and go on to the next one. Paul calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's an important phrase, as to the Lord. That means then that the priority, why women should you submit to your husbands? It's as to the Lord, because you want to please God. That's the reason. It doesn't mean, okay, I should submit to the Lord. I mean, I should submit to my husbands. I should arrange myself. Submit means to arrange yourself under their leadership. I should do that because things will be so much better if I do that. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say that? It doesn't say things will be so much better if you do that. Now, the truth is, if they love you the way they ought to and you submit to them the way you ought to, then things will probably be better. But that's not why. Why is it the wife is supposed to submit to her husband? To please God. That's why. It's as to the Lord. And then the other thing that this is really saying is that, and we see that this in Colossians, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that a wife's ultimate person she's submitting to is God. She's submitting to the Lord, and the husband is delegated authority. And so if the husband asks the wife to do something that is not biblical, it's not according to what Scripture says, then biblically the wife has the ability and should refuse. This is the ultimate authority, not the husband. And God is the ultimate authority rather than the husband. And I think those are two very important things to understand. Make sure I covered most of that. Any questions about this particular? We've talked a lot about the fact that this does not mean that the wife is anywhere inferior to the husband, and no more than it means that, you know, Christ is no more than Christ is inferior to the Father because he's submissive to him. So we talked a lot about that. There's not an inferiority here that it's implied. Any questions, practical questions about what this means or maybe what this doesn't mean? What does it mean to arrange yourself under your husband or what it doesn't mean? Ladies, any insights into what this means? Is this hard to do? Answer yes. I don't even have to tell you that. It is hard to do. You don't have to tell me that. I know. Why is it? How do I know that? Because of the curse, remember? The curse says it's hard to do for you. Okay, the curse says that you're going to want to control. Okay, Lisa, did you have something? Okay. And so this is something that is going to be a difficult thing for you to be able to do. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Next, wives are to submit, Paul says, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So there's this reason behind it. It's because we are to be representing another institution, the institution of Christ with his church, which is representative to the world of who Christ is. So this is there's a bigger picture in mind here than just our marriage as well. This does imply authority. There isn't any way of getting around it here. This is not, as Jeff said earlier, it doesn't mean micromanage at all, but it does mean that the husband does have authority here. There isn't any way of getting around that term for headship. It's always used in the New Testament as to have that kind of an idea. The next one. Well, any other questions on these? Next one. Husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Okay. Now, that is a tall order, isn't it? What do you think is more difficult, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? For husbands to do that, or for wives to submit to their husbands? All of us husbands are going, this is harder. Now, I don't know. I'm not a wife, so I don't know. Maybe you're saying the other one's harder, okay? But I'll tell you, who can do that? I mean, Christ gave himself completely for us. Yes?
Can I just say that I think most husbands say, or think to themselves, that I would take a bullet for my wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Because it says, and gave himself for her. And it is a day-to-day thing. And by the way, Christ's example is that, because he lived a perfect life for us. It wasn't just that he died for us. He actually fulfilled all the demands of the law for us, came to earth and lived for us, gave his life for us as well. Yeah. Not the church. The church hadn't started yet until after Christ rose from the grave. He did get angry at the religious leaders. He got angry at the Pharisees a lot. Called them whited sepulchres with dead men's bones. But that's not the church. So I would say, I wouldn't say that. He does get angry at sin. So he does do that. But since the church didn't start till after the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension, then that wouldn't really be the case. Yeah. But there was certainly problems. He says he's going to, if the seven churches in Revelation, five out of the seven, if they didn't straighten up, they were going to spew them out of their mouth. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language. So it wasn't that he didn't have strong language towards them when they were going to. But there's also a matter of lordship that the Bible never says a husband has toward his wife. Okay, so Christ is, we are heads as Christ is head of the church, but we are not Lord as Christ is Lord over all. Okay? There's nowhere in the Bible says that. Yes, Jeff?
Just from a standard perspective, comparing the two that you're looking at here,
yeah.
I mean, the husbands are being held to the standard of Christ, which is
yeah.
Really impossible for us to achieve.
Yeah.
So,
yep.
Achieving that standard seems more difficult than the other because it's literally impossible.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that it's, like, conceptually loving your wife is not harder than submitting, but the standard to which they're being held, is literally impossible.
The standard, yeah, the level. And it's going to be that we're going to have to love Christ. Christ is going to have to love through us, and we're going to have to understand it's going to be by his strength. Yes, Sonia?
I have a question.
Yeah. Yeah.
Enrique said many husbands would die for their wives, but that's not really an example of how you need to treat your wife daily and love them and stuff. Because there are a lot that do the dying part, but there's so much more. But God, if the church didn't exist, God didn't have an opportunity to show all the love to the church in an example that we can use practically, right?
Christ died for his future church.
Yes.
and he lived for his future church. It wasn't inaugurated yet on earth. When he got angry at the money, with the money changers in the temple. That was not the church. That was actually he was angry at Israel, and he was angry at the leaders of Israel who was making the temple a mockery. But that wasn't the church. That was what I was trying to refer to earlier. So that's not the church. However, Christ gave himself. The whole point is what this says in the passage. So let's look at the passage again. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself for her. So the answer is, what does it mean to give of yourself for someone? Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. He did show leadership, servant leadership. We've got lots of examples of servant leadership. That would be your point as well. When he was on earth, good point. This means, by the way, folks, that, you know, it's a very immature husband that says, okay, well, I'm the head of the household, so everything's going to be my way and what I want. That is not the point, okay? You know, I've heard that kind of thing from young, immature husbands before. And it's not what, it, that's not leadership at all. I will say this. I'm going to go on a limb here. This is more my opinion than what Scripture says, so I'll just mention his opinion. My experience so far has been when a husband really loves his wife this way, which is impossible without Christ, wives often come around. And not always, because they're sinful and corrupt, and you know, but it is. It is something that often is the case when a husband will love his wife this way. Next one. Husbands are to give of themselves, which we've kind of already gone over. Husbands are to give of themselves for their wife's benefit. So the husband's relationship is to give of himself to her. And I would remind us of this, that I actually think it's the wife's inclination to give of herself than the husband to give of himself. So a wife and a mother will give. They will give to their kids and sometimes also their husband to their own hurt, to their own lack of well-being. They'll just give and give and give. That is that a wife and a mom often has that inclination. A man does not as much have that inclination, not natural. So just like the Bible doesn't tell us to eat three times a day because we'll do it without being told, the Bible does tell us, husbands, give yourself for your wife's benefit because we are not always inclined to give that way. Husbands aren't as much. And so we have to be reminded to do that and commanded to do that. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. And so we have here what Scripture says. Let's look at it here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. By the way, do you notice how many verses are for the husband here? You have a whole lot more content for instruction for the husband than you do the wife. The greater responsibility is to the husband. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the husband's responsibility is to love and to cherish. It says that Christ cleanses his church with the word. That indicates for a, a, a husband that he is to be the spiritual leader and take care of his wife spiritually. So there's a lot there for the husband. And they're supposed to care for their wives the way that they care for themselves. They need to be thinking about the details of how to care for their wives. It's very natural for a husband, for all of us to clean ourselves and to take care of ourselves. I mean, that's just sort of natural. But it's very easy for husbands, I think, for men to sort of kind of be in their own little world and sort of do what they need, but not really be attentive to the needs of their wives. And this, by application, is sort of, I need to be attentive to what my wife needs. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? I could think of examples of men that were very attentive to their wives' needs, and I'll tell you the prime example that I can think of is my grandfather, Pops, my mom's dad. He's a Southern gentleman kind of a man, and just always attentive to her, ever since I've ever known them, I've ever known, you know, since I was born, and that kind of attention, attentiveness. That's what it's talking about there, or by way of application anyway. Both husband and wife should remember that their marriage speaks to the world about Christ's relationships to his church. So there's a much bigger picture here that we're supposed to follow. Christ's relationship to his church, marriage pictures that. And so it's important. By the way, when you think about your own kids, Christ's relationship with his church, our marriage picture, if that's what marriage pictures, then children can observe the parents' relationship and see sort of what a relationship is with the Lord. Okay, there's closeness in those kinds of things there. So understand that there is a much bigger picture here involved. Number 8, Paul calls wives to respect their husbands. You see that again in the passage as well. Notice what it says. The very last phrase here is, and the wife see that the King James says reverence her husband. The New King James says respect her husband. Respect is a good way to put it. It's the same Greek word as the word fear, but fear is not, you know, the kind of trepidation kind of fear is not implied in the passage. It's a respect. The wives see that wives need to respect their husbands. Let me ask you this question. Is respect in this passage, is respect earned? It's not. It's not earned here. It's commanded. You need to respect your husband. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, any husband here is far more concerned about the weight of his responsibility at this point than this. So there's no husband that should be going home saying, see, you need to respect me. Okay? All right? Because we got to love like Christ loved the church. So nobody's going to go home that way, hopefully. All right? But this respect here is not based upon, okay, well, I think he's more competent than I am, so therefore I'll respect him. No, it just says that you need to respect. And sometimes it's in spite of their incompetence, frankly. That's true. Okay. Hopefully there's enough competence in your husband that it's not always the case, but sometimes you're going to have to respect in spite of it. Yeah.
In the concept of the family, is the respect your husband similar to the children respect your parents? Because you don't always get it right and necessarily always.
In that sense, yes. In that sense, yes. But there's a much different kind of. So you actually get to the children here, the next verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that may be well if you live long in the earth. You have a much stronger, like it uses the word obey. It actually uses the word obey for the wife over in 1 Peter 3. But this there's a contrast here where children, your job is to obey, okay? And there's a command to obey. Actually, there's never a command, I don't think, for a wife to obey her husband. Submit, yes. So there's, in other words, there's a difference. It actually says in 1 Peter 3 that Sarah obeyed her husband. It's not a command, it's an example. So that's how she respected her husband in that case. So I think there's a difference there. I think there's a big difference, actually. But in the sense that a child should obey and respect their parent, even though their parent is going to make mistakes, in that sense, I guess there'd be a comparison there. Yeah, Jeff. Okay.
The only thing I can think of is children need to obey without delving into reasons and kind of
correct.
Submit. You can have the conversation, you try to understand it, you get into it, but then at the end,
right. I think that's a very good distinction. Submission is to arrange yourself under. So I'm going to arrange myself under you know, the leadership, you know, wife's going to arrange herself under the leadership of her husband. Whereas you know, it's really not all that complicated for a child. Just obey. Just do what you're told. I mean, I don't know what else to say. So I think there is a big difference between the two. And, you know, frankly, for a wife to arrange herself under her husband, a husband should be leading in order for the wife to be able to do that. Like if a wife doesn't know how to do that because he's not leading, like he's not communicating, for example, that's a very common problem in marriages. Where the husband's not communicating anything, so the wife's trying to arrange herself under a vacuum of leadership. Do you know how hard that is? Some of your wives are going, yeah. Anyway, but that's a hard thing to do. You're not so submission implies that there is leadership as well, and that you are working together. I think you're right. I think the distinction is good. Good distinction. Okay, applications. Single men. Well, single men, we haven't talked about single men. Okay, single men, wake up now. Okay. Yeah, Grace just tapped Zach. Grace, you're next. Okay. All right. Don't wait to practice this type of self-sacrifice until you're married. Men, do you see that? Don't wait. Use your relationships now, your relationships with your parents, your siblings, your other friends, those kind of things. Use your relationship now as a platform to practice this type of self-sacrificial living in preparation for marriage. So don't wait until you're, okay, well, when I get married, then I'll sacrifice. Until then, I'm going to do what I want. Life does not work that way. Our desires and our character is cultivated over time. And so we can't just say, okay, I'll turn the switch when I get married, I'll start doing this stuff. This is a matter of character. Or I'm going to learn to sacrifice what I want for the benefit of others and learn how to give of myself for the benefit of others. Look for a woman who willingly follows godly authority. What does that look like? Ladies or men, how do you tell young men? What advice would you give to young men for this? How do you tell? What's that? Yeah, good. How does she treat her parents? Does she arrange herself under her parents? If she doesn't arrange herself under her parents, guys, what do you think she? Why do you think? If you're in a relationship with one day, and you know, after you're graduated from college and you're dating, imagine that you're in a relationship with somebody, and she's always talking bad about her parents. Yeah, my parents are such a drag. They're doing this and they're doing that. Watch out. Be careful. In fact, I had a friend, and I wasn't dating. This was before I was in college, so I wasn't dating, that I was kind of interested in. She was kind of interested in me. And I was a senior in high school. And we went to a convention. There was a convention, a AC convention. We went to regionals, and then we placed to go to internationals. It was a pretty university, and I kind of liked her, and I wasn't going to date her, but I liked her, and so, you know, she kind of liked me. But then I was hanging around her friends, I wasn't hanging around her classmates, her other guys, I was kind of doing a few things with them, and they couldn't stop talking about how domineering she was. Like, man, don't want to get right close to her. She didn't use the word domineering, but so how, kept talking about how she was, and yeah, you guys steer clear of her, and those kind. They didn't tell me to do that. They're just talking to each other about that. I'm like, really? Yeah. So I didn't go any further with that. I was like, I'm not. What I should have been more. She wrote me afterwards, and I should have at least wrote her back and said, hey, this is not going to work. That would have been nice, but I didn't write her at all. I just blew her off completely. Anyway, so that was the immature part of me. Anyway, but that was a good, observing that was a good thing. I just was lazy. Anyway, single men. Let's go to single women before I get more in trouble. Okay, find a self-sacrificial husband. Find somebody who's actually going to write you back when you... anyway. okay. Find a self-sacrificial husband. Somebody who gives of themselves. Somebody who knows how to give of themselves. How do you tell? Look at their current relationships. Their relationship with their parents. Their relationship with their siblings. Are they giving of themselves? Are they sacrificing of themselves to the people around them? Are they the kind of people that just want? They want to get all the time. And by the way, ladies, it doesn't matter what they do to you, in the sense of they could give to you, and you could think, well, they're giving a lot to me. They treat everybody else like dirt, but they're giving a lot to me. They're doing that for a reason. They like you. Don't go by that at all. Okay? Look at what they're doing to other relationships. If they treat you bad, then of course you're going to dump them. Right? Okay. But just because they treat you good doesn't mean that they're a good option for you. See how what their relationships are with others. Submission often will involve reorienting of your goals in life. So just understand that. You have goals in life. That's great. You ought to. But understand that when you get married, you are going to have to reorient your goals. Doesn't mean that you have to throw out every dream you ever had. But you are going to have to reorient your goals so that they are consistent with what God has for you as a wife and as a mother. In fact, I was just at a... Husbands, inescapable leadership. And I'll just put the other one up there too. In being the head of the home, the husband is ultimately responsible for most, if not all, problems. Okay? God says... Husbands are the head of the wife. Okay, I should probably say problem all problems in the home, but because I saw, does that answer your question, Jeff? Responsible for probably both. Anyway, probably both. Anyway, so they're just The bottom line is we're responsible. We're ultimately responsible. And you can't get out of it. There isn't any way of getting out of it as a husband. God has called you to be a leader of your home, which means ultimately you will stand before the Lord for how you lead your home and how you lead your wife and how you lead your kids and what happens with... Now, there's doesn't mean that, okay, if my kids go off the deep end, it doesn't mean it's my responsibility suddenly that they... My responsibility is what I have allowed in my home, how I've guided them. Ultimately, they are sinful and depraved, and God has to work with them individually for them to come to Christ and those kinds of things. But we are responsible. The husband, and this is so important because the husband usually he doesn't really want to see all of his level of responsibility, and the wife will try to grab at responsibility that really isn't hers, and that causes a lot of problems. So husbands, we have to understand that we will stand before the Lord for what happens in our homes and that we are ultimately responsible for those things. All right, any...